Tell you what, that 156, it was a parking lot. Revelation chapter 1. Thank you for waiting for me. Revelation chapter 1. I've had great traffic all week. Hadn't been a problem. Revelation chapter 1, the ultimate portrait of Christ. There are two primary handouts you're getting right now that are folded. There's a couple of extras on the back table, different ones. One of them says, why do we study? Why study Bible prophecy? And the last point says it truly shows us, without a doubt, who Jesus Christ really is. And we will see that tonight. Revelation chapter 1. This is the fifth picture in the art gallery of the Bible. John's portrait of Jesus as the judge of all the earth. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, take everything that we've talked about this week and what you already know and bring that together, and you have an unusually qualified judge. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 19. This is typically shown to be the key verse to Revelation. It tells you the basic outline to Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, past, and the things which are. At the time that he was writing, and in some sense the word where we are right now, the church age, and the things which shall be hereafter. When the reader of Revelation begins reading the first few verses of it in chapter 1, it is as though he is standing on the shores of the island of Patmos. That's where John had been exiled for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They tell us that he was put in a hot, boiling pot of lead or some type of molten steel, and miraculously it had no effect on him. All the other apostles and most of the co-workers died a martyr's death. But supposedly, what we've heard, it did not affect John. And John apparently died as an old man, but he was exiled here, and it wasn't the resort place it is today. You go to Patmos today, and it's a holiday place. It's a place for travel. It's a place to get away, so to speak. In those days, you had poisonous snakes and scorpions and so forth. And he may have even had to work in some mines. We don't know for sure. But imagine him on that island, and suddenly God comes to him with this revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know how a river flows into a body of water. It's a delta. It creates a delta. Imagine you're on that island, and here comes this river flowing towards you. So it creates a delta. In this situation, that delta is leading us to the book of Revelation. We got this little first paragraph if you're following me. This river of Revelation is flowing into the reservoir of the book of Revelation right at his feet. God's going to open this up to him. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and Paul could not tell us what he saw. He said, would it not be lawful for me to tell you what I saw? And maybe he saw some of the things that John saw, and God wanted John to reveal it, so Paul would not put everything out there, broaden the basis to the message. If you're in Genesis, in your mind, Genesis 1 is the headwaters. Think of an amazing, mighty, big river. Genesis is the headwater. Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the last, next to the last book, Jude, the vestibule, the foyer to Revelation, is the river. Revelation is the reservoir it all flows into. J. Vernon McGee, a lot of you know him. He said something very similar. Talk about Revelation. This book is like a great union station, an old train station, where the great train lines of prophecy coming from all directions. Think about all these trains coming into this major union station where trains, a major hub, where all lines of prophecy come in from other portions of Scripture. The Bible's full of prophecy. It all flows and it all winds up in Revelation. The more you know the first 65 books, the better you're going to understand Revelation. We cannot totally understand it because it's prophetic. There's some things we're still kind of waiting to see. And they all come from other portions of Scriptures. Revelation does not originate. This is a very important statement. It does not originate. One of the reasons people have so much trouble with Revelation is they really don't understand the preceding books like they should, because it's basically bringing it all together. It's coalescing. It's gelling. He says it consummates. The key words are God, found 70 times. The word throne, 46 times. The word seven, 44 times. God set seven up as a picture of completion. Perfect by way of completion. This is the last book of the Bible. John said, don't add to or take away from it, or your name will be taken out of the book of life. Everybody's name's in the book of life. When you get saved, your name's put in the Lamb's book of life also. So he said, don't add to or take away from it. The word seven and the symbol seven that God uses all through Revelation is another way of reinforcing that God gave us the full revelation he wanted us to have. We've got it right here. 28 times you have the word lamb, and then nations 22 times. Now get this figure here for just a few moments as we get into this. This is kind of hard to believe, but very reputable people gave us these numbers. Revelation quotes from or alludes to 32 Old Testament books. There's 39 Old Testament books. It quotes from or alludes to 32 of those. H.L. Wilmington. Now listen to this. The Liberty Baptist Seminary book they put out years ago, a commentary on the Bible, says this. There are about 550 references in Revelation to the Old Testament. That's a lot. So it definitely sets up that way. This book is designed to encourage believers. Don't you feel encouraged already? You got Revelation open? I'm encouraged because I'm here. Okay? I'm going to take all the money I got in the bank and build you all a wide 8-lane 156. I've done real good. I know better, and I kind of presumed. It's been so smooth. It's designed to encourage believers, encapsulate the whole of God's relation in the Bible, and to enlighten believers further with the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a blessing promised to you if you read it. If you read it and kind of think about what you're reading, just don't buzz through it. But if you read it, God promises you a blessing. Now, the opening is very striking. If you've read it lately, the way it opens up, I kind of see it as a series of curtains. If you've ever been somewhere where it's a really important place, they pull a curtain back and you go, wow, another curtain. They pull another curtain back. Wow, another curtain. It's like curtain after curtain after curtain's opening, and all of a sudden, somebody steps out. Now, photography back then wasn't quite what it is today, but here's a picture of what you're about to see, okay? At least it was in color, okay? John took the pictures and he set them into the future as best he could. All right, look at this section. We'll be in verse number 1, the striking opening portion of the book of Revelation. Yes, this grand theater of the book of Revelation has several curtains that are pulled back before the revelation actually begins. Each one is accompanied by a pronunciation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of having a Bible and for the privilege of knowing what salvation is and for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the privilege of being a church member and being involved in what you are doing. I pray again that you'll magnify before the eyes of the people tonight from your perspective how significant it is what this church is doing and they're having a part in it. We pray again that you'll magnify Christ. May we see him by the power of the Holy Spirit in ways we've never seen him before, more clearly, more amazing, more astounding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 1-3, look what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. By the way, that word keep, sometimes we limit that. It doesn't mean we just obey it or we read it and we go out and do it. It means more than that. How many have some keepsakes? How many say your wife's a keepsake? I won't ask about husbands, okay? Your kids are keepsakes, amen? Grandchildren. How many have some hand-me-downs that are keepsakes? Maybe they're worth something in general, but they're worth a lot to you because it's a keepsake. I have a few keepsakes. This is a keepsake. The word here is talking about not just doing it, but it's so important to us. We're so convinced of its value and its relevance, and it's such an amazing book. It's a keepsake. We treasure it. We value what we're reading. The first curtain is open. Look at verses 4 through 6. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you. By the way, wouldn't it be great to have more grace in your church right now? Yeah, amen. That's the greatest thing we have. Grace be unto you. And look what else he says here. And peace. A church that's at peace. What a blessing. Everybody's getting along. We have peace with God. We have peace within, so we have peace with another. Amen. Peace. From him which is and which was and which is to come. Now watch this. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There's a photograph of the throne in there. You can look at it a little bit. Got some cherubim in there. They're amazing creatures. We'll get to them in a few minutes. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and unto the prince of the kings and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings. You're royalty tonight. Not royalty because I said so. You're not royalty because God said, let's just throw that out there. Let's make them feel special. No, God said, believers, royalty. You're royalty tonight. And you say, well, I've already checked my genealogy and I'm related to some royalty down in my past. I don't want to offend you. So what? Well, there's only one line that's royal. It's the one that God made. It's the line of Judah that gave us Jesus Christ. All the others, man-made. Have you studied history? Have you studied about some of the royalty? Have you read the newspapers lately? Somebody got a hill. They kept it. Their son inherited. He kept it. His son inherited. He kept it. And the next thing you know, we have a royal line. Robert the Bruce, etc. It's man-made. There is a royal line, and you and I are part of it, Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 7. Excuse me. This is curtain number 3. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Look at that statement. That is so further developed by Zechariah. Zechariah is the revelation of the Old Testament. We'll see him in a few minutes. They also that pierced him. Think about that. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We're really not in the book yet. There's another curtain that opens up. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Finally, just before the last curtain goes up in verses 9 through 10, John seems to step forward and say, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Sunday. This happened on a Sunday. That's why you never want to miss church on a Sunday. You never know what's going to happen. The rapture could very likely happen on a Sunday. 1 out of 7 chance. It's 1 out of 7 chance. Amen? I am Alpha and Omega. He heard a great voice behind him as a trumpet. Think about the trumpet sounding on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. John hadn't seen him for 60 years. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Wow, this is a church. Wow. The book of Revelation was sent to churches. Man, what an honor to be in a church in the church age. Am I hyping it? I'm not doing it justice. You wait till you get to heaven and find out all the glory that God has gotten through this church. It will literally astound us to realize what this church has done and is doing and what's going to do. Which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and unto Haslet. Amen? Are you a New Testament church? Do you believe the book of Revelation? This is written to you and I as much as anybody else, and I'm just a friend of this church. I was until I got here late, I know, but anyway. Okay, now look at this. The curtains are open, and here we go. Now, listen to this. Think about what we've been talking about this week. Christ is the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, the king of kings, the servant of servants. And we showed you these weren't just titles. We showed you how he truly was these things. The chief, the great, and the good shepherd. Your pastor is going to get a reward from the chief shepherd someday according to how he conducted this office. Read 1 Peter chapter 5. There's some big name people on this planet. I hope they get to heaven. Amen. I don't want anybody in hell. There's some people that are really big time here. When we get to heaven, there's going to be some widow ladies. Little widow ladies. In that one story, you got three W's. It's kind of hard to say of that word. But anyway, there are people that we don't even know about in the background are faithful. They're serving God in ways you could not imagine. And wow, is the rewards coming for them. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And look at this. He is the judge of all the earth. It is though he is the ultimate answer to Abraham's question so long ago. Abraham asked a question years ago. It was in a situation where Christ had come with two angels to visit him and to reconfirm to Sarah that she was going to have the son that they were promised. Sarah's right at 90 years of age when Christ told her that, and the two angels there, she laughed. And Jesus said, why'd you laugh? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yeah, you laughed. She was kind of around the corner. He's God. He knew she laughed. And so they named the child Laughter. Isaac means laughter. It reminded her that she laughed at the promise of God. I mean, she's only 90. Amen? God can do anything, amen? But also they laughed out of joy and excitement because they got their Isaac, didn't they? Amen? Abraham was 100 years old. They had waited a while. And so there's a place across the way that it's very horrible. Things are going bad so much over there that God says it's time to rain down fire. I've warned them. I've given them time. And in Genesis 18:25, as God begins to tell Abraham about what he's going to do, Abraham's concerned about if there are some believers there in Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there's believers there? Well, what if there's 50? What if there's 40, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And Jesus said, if there's 50, I won't do it. If there's 40, et cetera. And he says, Abraham says this question. It's so amazing. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The book of Revelation, literally, is all the questions, all the perplexities, all the things that have been happening since the first day of creation until the end of time. It's God himself in the person of Jesus Christ who steps in, and the judge of all the earth is going to do right. He's qualified. Look what we talked about him. By the way, I put in your notes here just to keep pulling this together for us before we jump in here. He's called the Son of Man in Revelation 1:9 and in Revelation 14:14. He's called the Son of God in Revelation 2:18. He's called the King in many places. Chapter 1, verse 5, the whole chapter of 19's got that. So we're talking about the judge of all the earth here. Here is what we're calling tonight the grand consummation. Now, the book of Revelation has intrigued people for years. As a child, I knew about Revelation. We had Clarence Larkin's book called Dispensational Charts. Had all these drawings in it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He's got that image in Daniel chapter 2. He's got the images in Daniel chapter 7 of the lion and all those various animals in there, that picture, the bear and so forth. And when you're a kid, it's kind of scary. I'd open that book up and I'd look at it and, wow, and I'd shut it and say, that's what the future's going to be. It's kind of shocking, kind of scary. But it's always been around. By this time, I'm going to tell you this little story. I'd read several books on Revelation. I'd studied. One of the books I read was Roy Kemp's and stuff. I got it right down here for you. I was discipling three couples at one time at nighttime, one at a time. I made one mistake. I got up in the pulpit. This was a mistake of a young pastor. I told them how much I love brownies, especially with pecans. I got to the first house. The coffee was on. I sat down. I think it was about 6:30. I sat down to start the discipleship program with them. These are some new converts had come into our church, et cetera, that we won to Christ. And they had brownies waiting for me. I'd already eaten, and they knew that, so they had brownies waiting for me. But pecans, they were good, hot. I think I ate half the pan or whatever. I don't know. I made a couple of them. And we had a good fellowship. Had a great time. Went to the next house. She had fixed brownies with pecans. I really wasn't trying to hint. I was just, I don't know how I worked it into some sermon. But they had brownies, and I ate them. About 9 o'clock or so, I got to the third house. I can tell you their names. And guess what she had? Brownies with pecans. I haven't eaten them since. No, but anyway, no. I appreciated it. And I think they did that for a couple more weeks. And you think I'd learned my lesson. I made the same mistake later at another church later in a different way. But the third house I got to, I was telling them about study Bibles. And I said, you need to get a good study Bible. And we were going to study a particular book of the Bible. And I said, a study Bible will give you some introductory notes. It'll have some opening statements. It'll give you some background. And it'll give you some information so you can kind of understand what you're reading. And he took this hardback black Bible. And he said, Pastor, he said, I've got one. He said, I forgot where he told me where he got it. And I looked at it and thought, I don't know if any study Bible I've ever seen. Okay. So I opened up and said, yeah. I opened it up and there's two or three paragraphs before each book of the Bible. I said, yeah, that's pretty good. That'll work. I happened to flip over to Revelation, and I don't know why I did, but we weren't doing Revelation with new converts yet, okay? Okay, but for some reason, I kind of flipped over to Revelation. I looked down there and I read it, and I kind of stopped and said, wow, that is really good. That is really good. It was the most succinct, the most proper outline I'd ever seen at that time of Revelation. And it was like right underneath my nose. I didn't realize per se what I was looking at when I read Revelation, because I didn't realize how strong something was being put in front of me. And the outline was what you have below here at the bottom in blue. Look at verse 12. When John turns to see this voice behind him, he falls on his face. But he doesn't look like the things we have been talking about for a few days. Look what it says in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. For those of you that have studied for a while, let me tell you, if you understand the tabernacle, if you understand the temple, it'll help you in the book of Revelation, because so much of what's taking place in the book of Revelation is in the most holy place in heaven. We are literally in the front of the throne of God. And knowing something about the tabernacle and temple will help you. But notice this. I turned and saw seven golden candlesticks. That's an Old Testament piece of furniture in the tabernacle and temple, but we're talking to churches here. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. We talked about that. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, the chest area, with a golden girdle, a lash, a sash. His head and his hairs were white like wool. That speaks of purity, but it also speaks of antiquity. Now, God's not old. God doesn't get old. Sometimes we see a picture of God, he's got white hair and whatever. It's probably not really proper. This is showing somebody who's been around a long time. This is somebody who, it's as though he has years of experience and knowledge. It pictures his wise, intellectual, knowledgeable. He's obviously God. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That would get your attention. I saw my dad get upset a few times. They looked pretty stern. A little uncomfortable, but they weren't flames of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass. Speaks of judgment. And notice they burned in a furnace. Judgment and justice. A judge that's fair and going to mete it out one way or the other. And there's a constancy here. And his voice as the sound of many waters. We were at the Niagara Falls a few years ago, and we were on the Canadian side, and it was outstanding. We were talking about this the other day. I just kept looking at it. I kept looking at it. You could just look at it nonstop, walk around, and just feel the rumble and see the spray. You get in that little boat, and you ride up to it, and everything else, amazing. Well, the last day we were there, we went to the American side. On the American side, you can get really close to it. You can get probably as close. I don't think I'm exaggerating because it was amazing. I think we're as close as we are to that banner. There's a rail and the water is pouring down. Well, we were leaving Saturday, so we went there early Saturday morning. The sun is coming up and it's positioned just right. We're standing there. There's all kinds of people. And when you go to a place like that, there's people from around the world. So they're speaking all kinds of languages and saying things and taking pictures. So I'm sitting there looking at that waterfall. And it's very close. You can kind of get some spray on you. It's just like, it's amazing the power and what you're looking at. Of course, you step back, you get a different perspective. But I'm sitting there, and the sun's coming up. And all of a sudden, as it came up, it's just bright, brilliant. The waters are pouring out. The sun is shining. And here's all these people speaking different languages. I thought of this. He's brighter than the noonday sun. It was at noon. This was in the morning, but the light, and look what it says here. Sound of many waters. I don't know if this is true or not, but I always thought there's been a lot of power, a lot of just rumbling, so to speak. But you get into Revelation, it talks about you're in heaven and you see the redeemed with every language, every tribe, every not just accent, but every little sub-language, whatever way it describes them from around the world. And I have read lately, and I've heard lately, for the last few years, this may be many languages were being spoken by him as he spoke. Amen. Do you know if we all start praying right now, there's other people around the world praying? Look at those flags. I'll bet you every one of these missionaries has touched enough people that there are people praying right now, their languages right now to the same God. Can he understand them? Who caused the language change at the Tower of Babel? Who reversed it on the day of Pentecost shortly for just a little bit? I don't know. It says a lot. Many waters. It may be speaking that because waters speaks of the nations in prophecy. The Antichrist does not come up out of the water. He comes up out of the land. Okay? I mean, he comes up out of the sea. Excuse me. The Antichrist comes up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and it's turbulent. Okay, it's the false prophet comes up out of the land. We'll peek at that as we have time in a few minutes. I'm going to force some prophecy down because I know you don't like prophecy. But anyway, look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest by my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels, the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, let me stick this in here, because if you don't get anything else tonight, this is key. A church is supposed to be so about Jesus Christ. He's to have the preeminence. Amen? He's not supposed to be prominent. He's not supposed to be predominant. He's supposed to come before everything else. Not just because he's important, because he is Christianity. Everything we need, spiritually, let alone physically, he is our suppliant. I mean, you talk about water, you talk about light, you talk about bread, you covered the basic things in life. And there's a whole lot more. He just comes at us with everything to get across to us what he is to us and what he is for us. And when people come to church, I just trust the Holy Spirit will do something with this. We're physical. We're very physical, okay? But we are spiritual. Jesus had a real body. But when he died on the cross, he said, Father, receive my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You're not really seeing me, and I'm not really seeing you. I am seeing you in that temporary house you live in. You know that. You've heard that. The Bible calls this a tabernacle, a tent. Okay? We have a home. We have a new body eternal in the heavens. Amen? They don't care about that too much right now. They say, oh, well, that's nice. I'll take one of those in the future. I'll take one right now, tonight. How many would like to have your brand new body tonight? I mean, like right now. Boom. Wouldn't that be great? Absolutely. We have to understand something. As physical as those chairs are, as physical as this building is, church is primarily a spiritual endeavor. We're not just body and soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. The most important part about us is what we are as a spirit. That's the real you. You know, out here at the NASCAR track, do you all know there's a NASCAR track up the road here? Have you noticed that? Does it affect traffic? Maybe that's it. Maybe they're having a race at nighttime tonight or whatever. But anyway, you know that NASCAR's there? You know they've put restrictor plates on those cars? Because they got to going so fast, they wouldn't stay on the track. Like those little electric cars we played when we were kids. They wouldn't stay on the track. They have to hold back the speed. I had a cousin who had a go-kart. My dad would not let us get one, but he had one. But his grandfather had put a governor on it. I don't know how to take it off. That's why I'm still here today, okay? You have a governor on you. You have a restrictor plate on you. We are being held back from what we're going to be someday. If you can understand this, and I'm not talking down to you. I'm trying to talk to the same level because I have to think about this, especially when you are a pastoring and associate pastor and stuff. There's so many things to take care of. You kind of forget. Church primarily is a spiritual objective. If this Sunday, if Christ is exalted and magnified and communicated and conveyed to the people in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will leave different than they came. So when it says these churches are a candlestick, it doesn't mean exactly, it means the objective, because here's what we're saying. He tells these churches, if you don't get right, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Well, he says, that means they'll stop being a church. No, they won't stop being a church. They'll stop having the Holy Spirit's level of enlightenment that God wants them to have because they're busy with churchianity. And let me tell you something. We at least need good churchianity, okay? We need good churchianity. We need good church services. We need to have good church services, Sunday mornings tonight, Wednesday night. If this church never gets any better than what it is, keep doing what you're doing because you're making a difference. Amen. I mean, I understand this in the right way, okay? What if we had churches like this all across American communities? We'd have a better nation, amen? We're not better than anybody else, but you've come together, you've joined hands, things are happening here. And God is using, this is a powerhouse church. There is so much happening here, and you're part of it because you are the church here, amen? But there's another level. There's a level where the Spirit of God moves in. Haven't you been in services where the Spirit of God just moves in? What if you had that every Sunday? Well, we just get used to it. You don't get used to that if the Spirit of God's moving, amen? Now, this is key. So just hold on to that a little bit. We're going to come back to it, all right? We got to start moving along here. I just want to get that set up. Look down at your notes. A judge helps those who have been wronged. We should not be afraid of a judge if we haven't done anything wrong. You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever gone to court and the judge has to decide between you and another party? Or maybe you've been charged with a crime you haven't done. Maybe you are in a situation where you are innocent. Haven't you appreciated, or could you theoretically appreciate, a judge that listens and gives you due respect and makes the right call and says, you're going free? Amen? You don't fear a judge unless you've done wrong. So a judge can be helpful. A judge helps those who have been wrong. He confronts those who have done wrong. All right, now, we have the judge of all the earth during the church age in the first three chapters. He talks to two chapters, he talks to seven different churches. And he tells the church at Ephesus, look what he says. He says, you've lost your first love. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent the churches. He says in verse 5, right in the middle of it, I will come and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He doesn't mean he's going to shut the church down. He's saying you're going to lose. You've left your first love. There was a time when you at the church at Ephesus, you came together. It was so Christ-emphasized. It was more than Christ-centered. It was just Christ. It was God in the flesh. It was just such an, you're not just intrigued. You are not just fascinated. You were captivated by Christ. Not because he was a wonderful human being and the lowly Galilean, so to speak, as we talked about. You really begin to understand what an amazing personage this is and how everything we have as Christians is Christ. Amen. And it's beyond what I can say. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes to see it. But the church is supposed to be a place where the world is completely out of the picture for a little bit. Let me just put it this way. Isn't there a place we can go? Isn't there a place where we can go for a little while and nothing matters but God? I mean, we got 168 hours of the week. And don't raise your hand, but you know that for 168 hours, you just don't keep your mind on God and Christ, etc. It's almost impossible. Amen? I mean, when you got things laid out, there's things that pop up and so forth and whatever. But can we come to church this coming Sunday and for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, can we not worry about anything else? Not because, well, that's good and we ought to do that. Well, okay, that's churchianity. But we come here and we came here for one thing. Nothing else matters. You know what Ephesians 2 says? It compares the church to a temple. Paul does, and he says it's the habitation of God through the Spirit. If you will make God feel at home, specifically, if you will make the Holy Spirit feel at home in church, you will know he's here. You know where he shows up? In the hearts of the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. People will come and they'll say, God is in that place. And they'll fall down under conviction. The thoughts of their heart will surface. We don't have the Old Testament light of the tabernacle shining above. That was outward. The outward physical and temple of the Old Testament picture the inward spiritual and eternal in the New Testament. We're talking about the light coming on inside of our hearts. It can be. It's what God does. You see, church is supposed to be supernatural. It's supposed to be a supernatural event. And most of you have been in services where the glory of God came down, so to speak. Amen. And that's what's being said here. He's saying to them, I will come and remove the candlestick if you're satisfied with just churchianity. We're not going to have it every Sunday. But do we want it? Do we need it? Can we have it? Yes. Who is Jesus Christ? King of kings. God the Son of man, prophet of prophets. I mean, you name it, he's it. And this was his idea. If we could just, if we can just capture our imagination. Amen. You pull in the parking lot, nothing matters for 2 hours. Nothing. Amen. Nothing but Christ. Well, at least get the concept in your head. Just get the concept in your head and see, does not the Bible teach this? Folks, the world beats you down. The Word of God builds you up. Amen. We need more of Christ. Amen. So the judge of all these, he looks at these seven churches and he loves these churches. He gave his blood for these churches. And he's got rewards for them. I want you to peek here real quick. Notice it says, don't lose your candlestick. That's the spirit and lightning ministry of Christ. Holy Spirit giving you insight and seeing Christ. During the tribulation period, we have these creatures who are contemplators. The cherubim are contemplators of God. They look at him and they think on him. By the way, you know what's going on in heaven? Not what's going on down here. Amen? If heaven opened up, we'd hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. We would hear chanting, we would hear praying, we would hear music. I don't know what we'd hear, but it wouldn't sound like earth. Amen. Not only are they contemplators, but they are communicators. That's very much brought out of the fact they're saying holy, and they match up with the four gospels. They're here to convey Christ to us, the King of kings, the servant of servants, the Son of man, the Son of God, etc. And thirdly, this is important, they are caretakers of God's glory. We're going to see, for just a few moments, we're going to see the judge of all the earth during the millennial kingdom. If the rapture happened tonight, I didn't say it would, I said if. 7 years from now, we'd have a 1,000-year reign on the earth with Christ. One of you is going to probably be the mayor of Haslett during the millennial kingdom. Amen? Somebody's got to do it. Christ's going to rule and reign. Turn the page and let's pull this together. He says to these churches, I pulled out three things. He said to these churches, he said to one church, he said, you can eat of the hidden manna. You know what Jesus said in John 8, we didn't have time to look at, but Jesus said, I'm that manna, John chapter 6, I'm that manna that came down from heaven. Jesus told them, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread, and I'm the bread that came down from heaven. The manna is a picture of me. You know what the hidden manna is? The manna in the Ark of the Covenant. You know where the Ark of the Covenant was? It's in the most holy place. You know the most holy place pictures? The throne room of God in heaven. So who's the hidden manna? Christ. You will come to understand not just how important his death, burial, and resurrection were, but also his ascension. You know what Colossians 3 says? Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Enjoy. Enjoy this stuff down here. Amen? Nothing like a good pizza. Amen? Nothing like good barbecue. Amen? Nothing like a good tart cherry pie or apple pie. Nothing like brownies with pecans. No, but anyway. All right? That's good, but don't set your affection on them. Enjoy them. Set your affection on things above. And that's not talking about heaven, the golden gates, the golden streets and stuff. That's talking about what we have in Christ right now. Amen. It's a fantastic study. Now, just follow me a little bit. He says, you're to look for the morning star. The morning star comes up before the sun rises. We're looking for the rapture. Amen. The second coming comes 7 years later. We're going to come back with him in the second coming. We're not looking for the second coming. We're looking for the rapture. Amen. We're coming back with him in the second coming. The next time you see me on a horse, it'll be the second coming. I'm not getting on a horse again. I got on a horse a few years ago, and I'm lucky to be alive. I rode some for a while, but then I got on a real horse, and he knew that I didn't know what I was doing. And it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon with that saddle. My feet were out of the stirrups. I'd lost the reins. Only God himself got me out of that. He says, to be a pillar in the temple. Thank God for men and women that are pillars in the church. He talks to this church, and what I'm trying to tell you, folks, he cares about this church tonight just as much as these churches. This is the church age. When you go back and read the Old Testament about Israel, you don't get shocked because God does this to Israel, and God does this, and God does this for Israel, and God parts the waters, and God does this. You don't think that's strange. You read the Old Testament. You read the book of Acts, you see what God did in that church in Jerusalem. Then you see what God did in that church in Antioch. Amen. You are just as important to God as that church in Antioch. And if you don't think this means a lot to God, this is, hey, I commend you for caring. I commend you for caring. Amen. A lot of you investing in these missions, that's fantastic. But it's more than that, isn't it? Amen. It's more than that. If you look at what you're doing from God's perspective, I think in many ways he's very pleased. But we should never be satisfied. I want to scale the utmost height. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. You know, Paul was never satisfied. Okay, now keep following. Keep going through here. Now, let's pull in. What could make us maybe be a little more motivated? What if you found out? I'm just making a point because I have no idea. But what if you found out Christ is coming back at the end of March? Would that change anything? Sure it would. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, occupy till I come. That means fill in and do what you need to do. There are two smaller portraits beside Revelation in this art gallery. There's Zechariah and there's Daniel. Go to Revelation 13. Go to Revelation 12 for just a second. I want to pull all this together. And what I'm trying to get across tonight is this. I wanted to come in here, and I wanted to start Sunday, and I just wanted to see if the Holy Spirit, through the four Gospels, could remind us, refresh us, and maybe give us an even greater concept of who Christ is. And we just get past the labels and just get past the singing of the songs, but we just stop and say, wow, oh, worship the King. All glorious above. He goes on to say, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Amen. Friend. I'm going to close with a story in just a few moments to tell you just how close he is to us. It's amazing. Just get this. Everything I've been talking about, and it's not even 1% of the Bible as far as pictures. Who gave us these pictures? Who does God go to trouble? I don't know. But who put out the energy to give us all these details? Who gave us all these analogies? Who put Christ in all these different roles? God did. He did it for us. He did it for you. God cares so much about you understanding who He is and who His Son is. Amen? And the Holy Spirit. Make it personal. You're just as important to God as anybody else. God's no respecter of persons. Amen? Now, in Revelation chapter 12, remember the enmity, the warfare? Look at this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. It's not Mary. It's Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, representing Satan, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When Christ was born, Satan was there to pounce on that child. From the time that God made the promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden for the next 4,000 years, he attacked, he attacked, he attacked, he attacked that messianic line. He tried and tried and tried and tried to keep Jesus from being born. All kinds of ways. He used Balaam. He used all kinds of instruments. And now that baby's born and he's got somebody he can control, Herod. Herod. Look at this. It says here, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and his throne. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 days, the last half of the 7-year tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. Satan's kicked out of heaven. The red dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, that's what Satan means, accuser, is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. Think about Job and how Satan accused him before God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. He knows he's defeated. He knows he lost. Jesus came. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness. The Bible says in the book of Luke that he left him for a season. He apparently harassed Christ off and on. He couldn't quite understand. He did everything he could to try to trip him up. He did everything to stop him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was messing with him. Jesus said he was going to do it. He did. But Jesus Christ did not sin. He did not fail. He went to the cross. He died. He paid for our sins. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He didn't sneak out, by the way, either. He made a triumph, open show that he rose from the dead, and he went to heaven, and he's seated there right now at the right hand of the Father. And Satan is so mad, out of revenge, he's trying to persecute Israel because they gave us the Savior. Now watch this, he says. And it says, and the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. And prophecy must be kept clear. This is not a picture of the United States using airplanes to fly Israel to safety because we're the eagles. No. Okay, just so you know, there's a lot of wild stuff comes out there. This is God. How did God deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? On wings of eagles. Not literally, but by way of analogy. And he's just doing the same thing again that he did for them in the days when he brought them out of Egypt. This is the last half of the tribulation. We read this, we think, wow, God loves Israel. Look what he did. He gets them out there and he protects them probably over there at Petra. You go over there and you see this place. And for 3.5 years, he takes care of them and he gives them manna again. During the last half of the tribulation, the devil tries to drown them. You ever get to Petra, you can see how that could happen. And the earth opens up, the water goes down, Satan fails, and God gives them manna and protects the believing Jews the last half of the tribulation from the Antichrist who's trying to kill them. Now, if God did all that for Israel, what would he do for us? We're not in the tribulation period. We're in the church age. Amen? So let me pull this together and let me just give you a couple quick things. And let's go to this. Let's go to Ezekiel 38. I've got several things down here, but again, there's just never enough time. I don't care what you do. I feel like we've been busy all day and I have to get your attention and kind of get you pulled in and then try to share some things with you. Let me do you this, and we're going to look at a passage, and I'm going to tell you a story, and I'll be done. Prophecy, the Bible prophecies, God put the prophecies in the Bible for the first coming so that people could have hope. And those promises about the first coming of Christ meant so much to Simeon and Anna. They meant so much to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. You're John the Baptist, and you turn 8 or 9, or maybe they waited until they were 13. Anybody here 13? Anybody 13? Okay. Let's say this is John the Baptist. His dad, Zechariah, pulls him aside and says, hey, you are Baptist. Are you Baptist? Okay, good. All right. He pulls him aside and says, hey. He says, you know who you are? He opens up Isaiah 40, shows him verses 1-3. He opens up Malachi and says, hey, you were prophesied. Let me tell you how you got here. Wow. Joseph and Mary, they looked at those passages. Brethren, we're probably very close to the end of the church age. I did not think we'd make it to 2023. I didn't think. One of the reasons I started that church in Arlington in 84, I was afraid I didn't hurry up. The rapture's going to happen. Amen. I was 39 years ahead of myself, wasn't I? Okay. All right. Something's happening in the news. Again, it kind of creeps up and it kind of dies down. It won't happen until God says so. But Ezekiel 38 describes a northern power coming down on Israel. Iran, Persia, is in league with them. Also, a northern African power. Could be Egypt. It says Ethiopia. There's land differences, so forth, whatever. And they're going to come down, and you can read about it. It's right there, and this is not unusual. This is taught very regularly by sane Bible prophecy teachers. Okay? There's going to come a confederacy down in Israel. You can read about it, and they actually name the nations. Okay? Called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Okay? If this is an evil spirit leading this, that's his name, Gog, for some reason, or it's an earthly leader. They're going to come down on Israel, and God is going to destroy 4/5 of their army on the mountains. You can read it right here. They're going to burn the weapons after they try to attack Israel, and God saves Israel. This is going to happen. They burn the weapons for 7 years. Chapter 39, it's in your notes. Several prophecy writers have been writing about this for years. When I was a young person, those guys' age, Jack Van Impe came to Wichita, Kansas, and he was preaching about Russia coming down. It's either going to be Turkey or it's going to be Russia. Look at Putin today. And by the way, it may not be Putin. It may be somebody else. But apparently Russia's going to come down, Iran's going to be involved in it, and others, and they're going to come down to Israel, and God's going to step in and not let them do it to Israel. And it may be a confederacy of a religious persuasion that's very prominent in our world today, and it may get them out of the way for the 7-year tribulation. Look what Iran and Russia are doing right now. They're about to get their nuclear weapons. They're very close, they're telling us. And Israel's not going to let that happen. There's some interesting prophecies about Syria in chapter 17 that could maybe apply. We're looking at prophecy. We can't see exactly how it happens. But this looks like, apparently, this is going to happen just before the rapture or just after. Because they burned the weapons for 7 years. When Christ comes back to the second coming, he cleanses the land. He lands on the Mount of Olives. It opens up, and a fountain of cleansing opens up. The Dead Sea becomes alive because water flows into it. It has a river going out of it. And I mean, he's not going to let that stuff sit there and burn. He's going to clean it up like that. If they're burning the weapons 7 years, it happens probably just before the rapture or just after. We may see this happen. When I do a prophecy conference, I tell people this, because if things start getting really heated up and it happens and we're still here, we won't be here much longer, because they got to burn the weapons 7 years, and the tribulation period is 7 years long. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What I wanted to do, and when you kind of do a big survey like this sometimes, you don't do it justice, but a lot of you know a lot about these things, and some of you is kind of new to hear these things. And so you try to say enough to where you're saying something fresh, and maybe it's stretched a few people. And again, I don't know when it's going to happen. It may be 20 years off still, but things are setting up so well. We could be a whole lot closer than we realize. And they've come together before, and it's kind of backed off. It's like Satan's trying to push it. Remember, he's vengeful. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We started with Christ as the King of kings and servant of servants. I would like to think when we get to heaven someday and we see this actually happening and we bow down and we worship him, amen, the God of the universe, maybe you remember something we said in these sermons. We'll look at each other going, wow. Wow. Amen. I didn't say it. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. Look what it says here. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. If he wasn't God, he would have been robbing God of his glory. But no, he was God, God the Son. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, like you and I, one of us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of what? A cross? The cross. There was no cross like the cross of Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things on the earth. that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm going to tell you a story, very short. Several years ago, my brother's overseas, and for a while you kind of knew when he could come home. We got out of boot camp, and he was able to come home for a short time. He's 8 years older than me, and my mom and dad are obviously very concerned, and it's during the Vietnam era. And he's in the Navy. He's on an aircraft carrier, ultimately USS America, and they were flying strikes in and out. They're flying helicopters in and saving down pilots that, you know, just a lot of things that happened and whatever, but just a lot going on. And one day, out of nowhere, a couple of his buddies knocked at the door. They brought this big box in. They said, we knew my brother was supposed to be home pretty soon, a couple of 2 or 3 weeks, we were told. And he was, you know, buying stereo equipment and stuff over there because they're off the out in the Hong Kong and various places, and sending stuff home. He sent home a big old box of tie-dyed shirts. Man, they were something else. I'd wear one, put it back in the thing. Then I'd get another one and I'd wear it, put it back in the thing. He never knew about it until he got home. But anyway, the attic had all kinds of stuff. They brought this big old box in, and they took it and they said, well, put it in the den. My mom and dad, unless they're good actors, nobody thought anything. I noticed the guy struggled a little bit with it. I don't know, 30 minutes later, guess who comes walking in the living room where we're all sitting? My big brother. Amen? Well, we were happy. You know what Romans 8:29 says? That Christ is our big brother. Man, King of kings, Lord of lords, God the Son of man, prophet of prophets, priest of priests, the judge of all the earth. He's also my big brother. Who thought of the family? God did. Do we know what a brother is? Do we know what a sibling is? Do you see a God who's trying to tell us? Oh, by the way, you know what my brother did sometimes? I'm going to tell on him. My mother would bake chocolate chip cookies with pecans. Don't you guys do this. If you got a little brother and I hear you guys did this, I'm going to pray that you get a good chastening. I used to tell these stories when I was early in the ministry, and the parents came up and said, preacher, quit telling those stories. Our kids are going home and doing them. My brother would take those cookies. My mom and dad weren't around, and he'd lick the bottom of them in front of me. And I wouldn't touch them after that. So he got as many as he wanted. A lot of the firstborn sons didn't share. Christ is going to inherit everything, and he's going to share with us forever. We're joint heirs. God has even put us in his family, and this great person is our big brother. And he's not going to come back in a box. We're going to hear a trumpet, and we're out of here forever. Amen? May God give you services like you've never had before. Pray for your pastor. I know your pastor's heart. We've spent so much time together. I'm surprised we're still friends. We have had a lot of things together. I love that man. He's a great guy. Brother Wiggins is not too bad either. Now there's Brother Cox. Amen? You're a great church. May the Spirit of God show you the things of Christ. May your candlestick never be taken away. Amen? Let's all stand as your pastor comes.